Well, good morning, CPC. I hope you enjoyed that video from Sama. What an amazing testimony, and how appropriate that is for our study of 1 Peter. If you have a Bible this morning, or a phone, or whatever it is you read your Bible on, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And today we're looking at verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. You know, over the past several months, our nation has been immersed in an emotionally charged political situation. We have a new administration in Washington that is really unlike anything we've ever seen. The emotions and the tensions and the opinions surrounding this administration will continue for at least 4 and perhaps even 8 more years. I have no doubt at all that the opinions in this room are widely diverse, and we could get into a heated debate within seconds. So I want to be right up front this morning. I want to ask the question, how should we relate to this new president and his administration? What is our responsibility as Christ followers towards the government and laws in general, and how do we relate to people who may very well differ from us on these particular issues? And amazingly, as if by God's providence, this is the topic that we encounter today in our study of 1 Peter. Now, if you were here last week, you may recall we looked at chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and Peter laid down a general principle for how we as believers should relate to the world around us. And you may remember that Peter said, as foreigners and exiles on planet Earth, that we are to do 2 things. First, we are to abstain from sinful desires. And secondly, we are to live such good lives amongst the pagans that even though they accuse us of doing wrong, they will ultimately see our good deeds and bring glory to God. You know, the early Christians were accused of doing all sorts of vile things, mostly because people did not understand them. So Peter says, listen, live your lives in such a way that people will be able to see what you're really all about. Even non-Christians, his assumption is, appreciate and value what is good and what is right. So let those qualities shine through your life. Do not try to escape from this world, gathering in your little holy huddles as Christians, being afraid of the world. Don't live in constant protest against it either, but rather stay in the world and show them through your winsomeness, your graciousness, your compassion, your humility, and your integrity, what being a Christ follower is really all about. And as you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus put it very clearly. He said, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And then what Peter does is he goes on in chapter 2, and he's going to apply this general principle from verses 11 and 12 to a number of different relationships that we as Christians live in. And he'll start by talking about our relationship to governing authorities, and then he will move on and talk about the relationship between slaves and masters, and then finally he'll talk about the relationship between wives and husbands. Now, granted, these texts present us with some definite challenges because the social structure in the first century was quite different from ours today. In America, for example, we have a voice and we have a vote. And that was not true for believers living in the Roman Empire. Not only that, as you know, we thankfully abolished slavery many years ago in this nation. So how does that teaching apply to us? And the marriage relationship was quite different then from it is today. In fact, women were literally considered the property of their husbands in that day. So how do we apply these teachings to our culture in our day? Do we carry them straight across as if living in America in the 21st century is no different from living in Roman rule in the first century? And so these are tough questions to answer, but we're going to try because we believe that the Word of God is as relevant today as it was then. So let's start by reading our text, chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. We can really divide this section into four parts. First, Peter gives us a command in verses 13 and 14. Then in verse 15, he'll give us the reason for the command. Then in verse 16, he'll give us the conditions within which this command is to be carried out. And finally, in verse 17, he'll give us the practical application as it relates to four different relationships. So let's start with the command. Peter says, submit yourselves to every human authority. How does that sound to you? No one likes to submit, right? When we think of, thank you. When we think of submission, what do we think of? We think of weakness. We think of passivity. We think of doormats. We think of the abuse of power. We think of, why do I have to submit to anyone? As Americans, we cherish our self-sovereignty, our self-rule. I mean, we are free to call the shots in our life. No one tells us what to do. No one tells us what to think. I would say submission is about the most un-American thing a person could possibly do. You should know the word that Peter uses for submission literally means to place yourself under. It was a military term that took place when someone of lower rank recognized the higher rank of a fellow officer and chose to fall in line under them. It is something we choose to do rather than something we are forced to do because we recognize there is a divine ordering to be observed. By the way, to truly submit, we have to do what Peter just got done talking about in verses 11 and 12. You see, the last thing our sinful desires want to do is submit. Peter said already, abstain from sinful desires. Hey, my sinful desires don't want to submit. Do yours? My sinful desires want to fight back. My sinful desires insist that I be treated the way I deserve. My sinful desires insist on my rights rather than submission. Notice who we submit to. In this case, we are told to submit to every human authority. So within every society, there are social institutions that are necessary for that society to function in an orderly and healthy way. And one of those institutions we all know is human government. And that's exactly what Peter is referring to here. That's why he goes on and points to the emperor as what he calls sort of the supreme authority on earth, and governors who are sent by him, because remember, Peter is writing to people out in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, far away from the emperor, but they were to be submissive to the governors which the emperor had sent there. He says the function of these authorities is to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. And that is how government is supposed to operate. That is why God created it in the first place. But let's be honest, it doesn't always work that way, does it? And there have been times in history, and there are places today, where those who do right get punished by the government, and those who do wrong are commended by the government. And that's why it's very important that we not miss those four little pregnant words, for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. And so when we talk about submission in any context, we must make the Lord part of the equation. And you saw how Sama did that in the video. You see, ultimately when we do this, we are submitting not to that person, but ultimately we are submitting to the Lord. And we are trusting that the Lord will take care of us, and the Lord will fight for us even, if need be. Not only that, as we do this for the Lord's sake, we remember the Lord Himself and how He submitted. In fact, later in this very chapter, in verse 23, it says, when they hurled their insults at Him, He didn't retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. That is a model for us. If our Lord submitted, if the Word made flesh submitted, if the King of Kings and Lord of Lords submitted, why can't I? So what does this mean for us today? Well, the most obvious thing, it means for the Lord's sake, we should respect the governing authorities. We should obey the law of the land. It means that as April 15th approaches, you pay your taxes. It means as you drive home from church today, you stop at the red lights completely. It means that you respect other people's property. By the way, you should know that as a church, we are extremely careful to obey the laws that govern nonprofit organizations. And it's not always easy. There are times that we would love to do it our own way and take shortcuts, but we don't. But what about a situation where the state stands for what is wrong and perhaps even commands that we do things that we believe are wrong or not do things that we believe God has called us to do? And we should not forget that Jesus Himself said, listen, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. So we mustn't give to Caesar what really only belongs to God. What belongs to God? Well, number one, God deserves our ultimate allegiance and our worship. We don't give that to anybody else. If the state asks for that, no. Our responsibility is first and foremost to the Lord, and we'll live with the consequences. It's happened throughout history. In Nazi Germany, faithful Christians spoke out against the state church, which had begun to integrate Nazi teaching into their official church doctrine. The Nazis actually denied church membership to anyone who was of non-Aryan lineage. And then there was a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor and a professor, and those with him who refused to conform to that, and they formed what was called the Confessing Church in Germany. And as a result, Bonhoeffer was first imprisoned, and then he was hung by the neck. In our own nation and in England, we've seen the same sort of thing. The religious intolerance of the 17th century led to the witness and to the writings and to the ministry of those people we call the Puritans, both in England and America. In fact, perhaps my favorite book of all time is a book written by John Bunyan. It's called Pilgrim's Progress. And what you may not have known is that Bunyan wrote that book as he sat in a prison because of his faith. So one thing we thankfully have in the United States of America, as I said earlier, is we have a voice and we have a vote. And those in Peter's day, living under Roman rule, did not have that. In fact, as we know in our own country, women did not even have the right to vote before 1920. But thankfully, the freedom of speech and the freedom of peaceful protest in our country drove what was called the women's suffrage movement. Many Christians were involved in that. And it resulted in the 19th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution giving women the right to vote. We recently celebrated, as we do each year, Martin Luther King Jr. Day, remembering the courage of so many who fought to bring about needed change in our society through nonviolent methods. Today, we talk about laws about gun control and health care and marijuana and gay marriage and the use of bathrooms. It's a complex situation that we live in, isn't it? I mean, we have the right to kneel at the playing of the national anthem. We can vote. I mean, understand, they couldn't do that stuff in Peter's day. And here's the deal. Even when we do object to the policies and the practices and even the character of our leaders, there is a place for giving them the respect due to their office. Recognizing, whether we like it or not, that God Himself has placed them there. Many of us, as you heard last week, went to Israel, and we returned about a week ago. And one of the favorite places, one of my favorite stops on the trip to Israel, was to a place called En Gedi. And you can see a couple of pictures here. En Gedi is a large oasis with a freshwater spring along the western shore of the Dead Sea. The caves at En Gedi, which you can see there on the left, served as one of the main places for refuge for David when he fled from Saul. Do you remember who Saul was? Saul was the first king of Israel. And Saul was crazy. Saul was irrational. And Saul was greatly threatened by young David. And there was one day when Saul brought out 3,000 men to En Gedi, to that place, searching for David in order to kill him. Scripture says that Saul went into a cave. You know why? It says in Scripture he went into a cave to relieve himself. The Bible is quite honest about these things. And even kings must do that. And so he went in there, but as Saul disrobed, what he didn't know is that deeper in the cave was David and his men hiding. And it's interesting that in that very same cave that David's men at that point, realizing Saul was not that far away, that David's men basically said this to David: David, now is your chance. David, the Lord must have orchestrated this opportunity to take your enemy out. Go for it, David. Go for it. That's very interesting. Instead of killing Saul, you know what David did? David snuck up behind him. He snipped off a little piece, a little corner of Saul's robe. And he did that because he later wanted to prove to Saul that he meant no harm to him, and he had an opportunity to kill him, and he didn't do it. So he snipped off a little piece of Saul's robe, tiptoed deeper into the cave, and he came back to his men. But you know what happened next? It then says that David's conscience was so stricken for doing just that, that he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." Folks, that is an amazing statement. Saul was crazy. God had already rejected Saul from being king. God had already stated his intention was to make young David the new king. Saul had no business leading that nation. And yet David cannot even cut a corner of his robe off without being convicted. Regardless of Saul's fitness for the job, David calls him the Lord's anointed. You know what that is? That's abstaining from sinful desires. That's submission to authority, even when it may not make any sense. And most importantly, that is trusting in God. So that's the command. Let's go on to the second part of this passage. Peter gives the reason or the purpose for this submission in verse 15. Why should we do this? Look what he says. He says, "For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." Not only is submission the will of God, but it is God's will that by doing good, you silence your critics. And notice he calls them. He calls them foolish people. He says they engage in ignorant talk. They don't know what they're talking about. These are strong words, but sometimes we need to say it like it is. Peter's readers were being slandered and bullied. They were being publicly shamed because they rejected emperor worship, and they excused themselves from family gatherings that often took place at pagan temples. I'm sure that this felt to these believers like social suicide. I'm sure at times it was these believers who felt like ignorant fools. But Peter reminds them that it's these other people that are ignorant and foolish, and they don't know what they're talking about. But how do we fight back? How do we overcome those negative stereotypes? Submission, as we've seen, is the passive side of a response. But here we see there's an active side. What do? We do what? Good. We live in a country, you know, where like we can have our own opinions. We can speak our own opinions freely. And it's wonderful to have opinions. And it's wonderful to have a platform on which to speak them. But Peter isn't asking us to have good opinions here. What's he telling us to do? Do good. Not say good. Do good. So we live in an age where Facebook and Twitter practically hand us all our own personal megaphones to shout our opinions, hoping that our voice will be louder than the other person with his own megaphone competing for attention. But adding to the noise with our words isn't going to change people's hearts. Doing good is what makes a difference. And we all know there are a lot of negative things that are said about followers of Christ today. We've heard them all, right? We're labeled as narrow and intolerant, compassionless, hateful, bigoted, hypocritical, archaic in our own beliefs. And sometimes, let's be honest, those accusations are accurate. But I have to tell you, I think most of the time, they're flat out wrong. I think of the many ways people just here in this church, and I know that I'm very biased, but I love this church. And I think of the many ways that people in this church, just ordinary people like you and me, are doing good. Women's Bible Study just put together bags of love for women in unintended pregnancies. A Man in Our Body collects jackets for the homeless at our men's fraternity morning on Thursday morning. Takes a full bag every weekend up to the city and hands out the jackets to the poorest of the poor. Another man leads a ministry to homeless veterans who need help getting back on their feet. A woman leads a ministry at an elementary school in Redwood City helping Hispanic children learn how to read and write in English. A community group serves at a shelter network bringing food and birthday gifts to those living in the shelter. CPCers are feeding and providing Bible study for day laborers at a place called the Workers Resource Center, where immigrants go to wait and look for work for a day. And this church is delivering practical, needed help to impoverished families in eastern Ukraine, to women trying to escape the sex trade in Thailand, and to orphans in Honduras. Can we do more? Can we do better? Of course we could. But those are the kinds of things Peter's talking about. Those are the kinds of things people notice. Those are the kinds of things that ultimately silence critics. Not talking, not tweeting, but doing. And that's what Peter's talking about. Let your Christ-like lives in the community earn favor. Earn favor and silence your critics. That's how to make a difference. Not just through our words, but through our deeds. And then we go to the third section in verse 16. And Peter says something here when we talk about the condition that this command is to be carried out. He says something, I think, that will shift our perspective a bit. From what he said thus far, it might seem like, you know, we're just glorified slaves of what other people want us to do, of other people's opinions and wishes. Many of us here are just kind of naturally prone to being people pleasers. Any people pleasers here? You know, and really submission may not even be all that hard for you because deep down you want to be liked, you want to be accepted. So we go around and we kowtow to everyone's expectations. And while that might look like submission, I don't believe that's what Peter's talking about. Why? Because that is based entirely, motivated entirely by what people will think of you, not on what we know to be true about who we are fundamentally in Christ. So Peter says, addressing this, he says in verse 16, live as free people, but do not let your freedom be a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. So, we're not slaves of Caesar or anyone else. We're free. Live as free people. Caesar or anyone else in authority over us, they do not define us. Jesus defines us. Who we are in Christ defines us. He has set us free from guilt and condemnation. We are sons and daughters of the King. And ultimately, we are His subjects, beholden to Him and to Him alone. But then Peter says, don't use that freedom that you have in Christ as an excuse for doing evil. And I've seen believers who do that. They take their new identity, their freedom in Christ, and they abuse it like, kind of like this. I don't have to do what anyone tells me to do. I answer to God. It's kind of a spiritual in-your-face mentality that is in fact a cover-up for evil. The bottom line is they want to do what they want to do and they're going to do it. But Peter says, as free people, here's what you do. Here's what you do with your freedom, Mr. Free Man, Mr. Free Woman. Here's what you do. You live as God's slaves. Choose to submit to authorities, not because you want to please them, but because you want to please your true master. You see, we have nothing to fear, just like Samma had nothing to fear when it comes to any authority in our life. Why? Because God is their authority. You see? Just as He is ours. And so ultimately, that's why we don't cheat on our taxes. Not because we're afraid of being audited, but because God says to. And we're God's slaves. We submit in freedom. We submit because our love our master. We want to please our master. Not in fear. Not in order to please people. But because we know we are not our own. We are bought with a price. I've got this little dog I've told you about before. Her name is Daisy. You can see Daisy there. Isn't she cute? We got little Daisy several years ago from the Bay Area Poodle Rescue Society. So don't let that fool you. They said she was a poodle, but she doesn't have much poodle in her, we figured out. She's got a little poodle hair on the top of her head, but she's a lot more terrier than she is poodle. But you know, when we first got Daisy, she would often escape from our house, right through the front door or maybe the backyard. And we would have to form a literal search and rescue team to go find Daisy. And what was really frustrating is that sometimes we would find her, out there somewhere, two or three or four blocks away from our home. And she would be like 20 feet from us. And we're like, okay, Daisy. And she just thought we were playing a game. And she would just run even further away. So we'd be traipsing through the neighborhood, running around, Daisy, Daisy. And it was tough. It was difficult. But here we are, 6 years later, and honest to goodness, Daisy is a different dog. She still has a lot of energy. She's still a terrier. But she chooses to stay very, very close to our home. So now we can leave the door, the front door of the house, wide open. And you know what Daisy does? She just stands there at the door and she just looks out. And now if she knows she's going on a walk with us, then she'll join us. She enjoys that. But she'll never venture out by herself. And at first I thought this was kind of weird, you know? Like, I want a dog that's like active and courageous and all. And like, I got kind of a homebody dog. But in fact, it makes life a lot easier. But the bottom line, here's the bottom line. Daisy is free. But she has no desire to run off and leave us. In her freedom, she chooses to stay with her masters. You see, Jesus is the only master who does not bind us to him by force. He opens the door wide open and he gives us a choice. And let's face it, sometimes we run off. You ever run off? We all run off. We chase pride, we chase money, we chase power, we chase our reputation, we chase our causes, whatever it is that seems alluring. But the longer we stay with him, the more we get to know him, the more we realize we don't want to go anywhere else. We want to stay home with him. Because being his slave, the slave of God, is the greatest privilege a person could possibly have. Finally, in verse 17, Peter applies this to different relationships. What does submission look like in the various realms that we live in as humans? And so he's going to give us four different commands in machine gun fashion. First, he gives a general command. He says, show proper respect. Literally, the Greek word means to honor everyone. Wait, who? Everyone. That's not easy. I mean, I prefer to show respect and give honor to those that I think deserve respect and honor. I prefer to show respect and honor to those who act in a respectable and honorable way. To those, of course, that I agree with because I'm only always right. But Peter says, listen, every human being on planet Earth deserves your respect and your honor. That's what he says. Doesn't matter if you agree with their lifestyle or their politics or their behavior. Why is this true? Because every single human being has been created in the image of God. And they are one for whom Jesus died. Is that enough? So that's the first command. And then the second command, he says, love the family of believers. Not that we shouldn't love all people, we should, but there's a special love that takes place between members of our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think sometimes we forget. We come to church, we listen to a sermon, we sing a few songs, we bolt out the door. This is a family room. We're family. Many of us who have close nuclear families tend to forget that the most. But there are brothers and sisters in Christ seated around you today who don't have that. And this is their family. This past December, as we planned for our Christmas services, we realized, oh my goodness, guess what? It's one of those years. It comes around every 6 or 7 years. Christmas is on a Sunday. That, my friends, is a pastor's nightmare. And you know what a lot of churches do? They cancel church. And we got a little pressure to cancel church as well. Hey, we should cancel church because we want people to be able to be with their families, right? But then some of us kind of said, no, wait a minute. There are people in our church that don't have those families. This is their family. So we're having church. And we had church on Christmas. And it was for the whole family. You see, because that's what we are. Loving the family of believers means we include everyone in the family. And we think of not just our needs, but their needs. Then next, Peter says, fear God. I love this. Don't fear the emperor. Don't fear what other people can do to you. Fear God. Only God gets that from us. Now, all of us know what the Apostle John wrote. He said, perfect love casts out all fear. So we don't fear God like a cowering slave fearing punishment. We fear God in the sense that we revere Him. We are in awe of Him. We recognize He is the one before whom we live our whole lives, and He knows everything about us. And He is the one that we will one day give account to. That's what it means to fear God. I loved what Sama said in the video about the moment the prison guards said they were going to kill him if he didn't submit to them. God had told him otherwise. And the question was, would he choose to fear that man and his threats, or would he fear God? And I love what he said. Absolutely, I will listen to my God. He knew his master. And rather than fear and listen to a man, he feared and listened to God. Finally, Peter says, honor the emperor. Now, I'm not sure why he put that last, but I find it very interesting that Peter uses the exact same Greek verb that he used when he said, pay respect or honor everyone. So basically, he says, you give the same thing to the emperor you give to everybody else. Honor and respect. And I think in a very subtle kind of way, he puts the emperor on the same level as everyone else. He too is made in the image of God. He too deserves our respect. But you don't have to fear him like you fear God. And you don't have to love him like you love the family of believers either. So I started by asking the question, how should we relate to our government, to this new president, to his administration? What's our responsibility as Christ followers towards the government and laws in general? And how do we relate to people who think very differently than perhaps we do on these issues? And the answer, the simple answer is this: we should have hearts that are postured in submission for the Lord's sake. Hearts postured in submission for the Lord's sake. We seek to do good. We pay proper respect to everyone. This is God's will. And let me tell you, when it comes right down to it, the most compelling reason to do this is Jesus. That is the most compelling reason. Jesus washed the feet of the men he led, even the one who betrayed him. Jesus submitted to the authorities and to the people who cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus prayed for the forgiveness of the Roman centurions who nailed his hands and feet to the cross. Jesus, as he himself said, could have at any moment called down legions of angels to deliver him, but he did not. He submitted. And part of what motivates us is that we know this Jesus is Lord of all. He was raised up from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And he was seated on the right hand of God the Father, which is the place of ultimate authority. And one day, he has told us he will come back. And he will not come back in meekness. He will not come back in humility. He will come back claiming victory. He will come back riding a white horse. He will come back carrying a sword. He will come back to judge the living and the dead. And he will make a laughing stock out of all the supposed authorities of this world and establish his righteous kingdom forever. And because of that, we can live in Christ-like humility and submission now, which might very well look to some like weakness and failure, just as it looked like that for Jesus as he hung on the cross. But all the while we know he will return in victory and he will vindicate us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it addresses very real things that we are confronted with today. Father, thank you for this nation that we live in, for the freedom that it has given us. Thank you, Father, that you have given us a voice and you have given us a vote. Thank you, Father, that we can express our faith openly and freely. Father, we pray for those in countries around us, like Sama was born and raised in, where this freedom is not enjoyed. And we would ask, as their brothers and sisters, members of the family with them, that you would protect them, encourage them, provide for them, strengthen them, give them wisdom and discernment and much grace. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the grace that has freed us from being slaves of men and made us slaves of God. In Jesus' name, amen.